Just want to thank Kyla for all the work she's done over the, at least yesterday, last night, as we did a recording with Claus, myself. Thank you to Matthew for his message last week. Really had a chance to listen to it this week, not live, but it was really good. Thanks, Matthew. And Kyla, she thinks of everything. Here I arrived in the studio this morning and ready to roll, and she wouldn't let me up here without putting a little makeup on my bald head, so there's not so much glare this morning. I want to, just one comment Kyla mentioned about Claus, and last night we chatted, and I just want to encourage you that this week, as I thought about the future, what's going to happen in the next month or so, I really, I thought about who I can contact, you know, that's got experience in disaster relief and things like that, and I thought of Claus, and last night's interview, I encourage you to watch it. We had an hour and a half interview on Thursday, I believe, and then condensed it down to 20 minutes yesterday. So I encourage you to watch that. I want to begin my message this morning with a quote from C.S. Lewis. Here are some sane words from C.S. Lewis many years ago when panic over the atomic bomb captured the imaginations of the world, including many Christians. Here's what he said. This is the first point to be made, and the first action to be taken is to pull ourselves together. That bomb, when it comes, find us doing sensible and human things. Praying, working, teaching, reading, listening to music, bathing the children, playing tennis, chatting to our friends over a pint in a game of darts, not huddled together like frightened sheep, and thinking about bombs. They may break our bodies, but they need not dominate our minds. And I want to draw your attention to that first line. He says this, and the first action to be taken is to pull ourselves together. When I read that this week, that little sentence, those three words jumped out at me. Pull ourselves together. And it reminded me of the movie Beauty and the Beast. Came out 25 plus years ago. And that little line, it reminded me of the scene where there was Gaston, and there was Belle, and Belle just dumps or rejects his proposal, Gaston's proposal for marriage. And then Gaston ends up in the local pub, and he's sitting there basically crying in his beer. And his little buddy, Lafou, Lafou, spelled Lafouel, he, all of a sudden, he looks at his buddy Gaston, and he sees him crying in his beer, and he says, Gaston, you have to pull yourself together. And when I saw, and then the scene goes on to say, Lafou, he begins to pump Gaston's tires, and the rest of the people in the pub, they begin to tell Gaston and remind him what a hero he is, and his masculinity and his muscles. And all of a sudden, halfway through, Gaston gets up and he begins to receive this encouragement. And it's just hilarious as it goes on, and he becomes himself this burly man, and he's ready to lead again. And when I thought of that, I thought about the believers in Christ. I thought about the times that we live in and the stress that's coming. And I thought, here we have Christians in the pew. Christians that have been following Christ for many, many years. And as I've said many times before, that it's Christ in you, the hope of glory, that your strength comes from Christ. And as I look at Gaston, him rising up when he realizes who he really is and to quit crying in his beer and just become all that he's meant to be, and I think of you and I in Christian Center. And God has poured his Spirit into us, and this is a time to rise up, to remember who you are in Christ, and that God's not taken by surprise by the coronavirus. He knew it was coming, and he's prepared us. He's actually prepared us for this hour. So I want to speak to the church, encourage you this morning to stand up and be who Christ has called you to be in this time. The quote I took is C.S. Lewis. How can a guy like C.S. Lewis say words like this, talk about atomic bomb, and basically tell us, live your life day by day. Don't set your mind on the atomic bombs, but just go day by day. And how can he do this? Well, I've read many books by C.S. Lewis, Mere Christianity, Screwtape Letters. He was an author in the 30s, 40s, and 50s. And in the 1940s, C.S. Lewis, oh, cameras dropped by Carrie Ann. We need tech assistance, Kai. Tech assistance. There we go. Thank you, Kai. Is that them laughing, Kyler, or is that? Okay, where was I? C.S. Lewis lived in the 40s, and C.S. Lewis, he had lived during the time in the 1940s when the Nazis were bombing London, and the bombs were coming in the summer of 1940, and basically he lived through that experience, and he'd lived through the experience, he'd faced it all, and then he comes out and he says a statement like this. That's because he went through. He went through the First World War as a teenager and the Second World War. He lived through that too. And he was on the radio almost daily, sharing with the people, strengthening and encouraging them. He'd been through this. So in the next crisis that came across as he looked upon his life, he could face it without fear and trepidation, without fear and trembling. He put his trust in God and he encouraged people to continue their daily lives looking to God and encouraging one another. He's been through that. And that's why I drew upon Claus and Wanda this week to talk to them. And you can get courage and get wisdom from them. They've been down this trail before. And as you speak to people of experience, the fear comes down and common sense can take over as we all look to God. 3 points I want to make this morning. Number one is we're entering a season of hardship. Physical, emotional, and financial hardship. We're going to be going through it. But guess what? Nothing's new. We've been through these things before. As Christians, really, as I look at our lives, we've always said this in the church. Either you're in a battle, either you're in a difficult situation, or you've just come through one. God's walked you through a difficult situation, or you're getting ready to go into another one. So nothing's really new. We're heading into this season. It's going to be a hard time, physical, mentally, emotionally. We want to be there to support one another. Point number two will be, God will be with us in the battle. God will be with us in the situation that we're going through. Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. Jesus said, as he was departing this earth, words to his disciples, lo, I will be with you always, even till the end. And point number three, God's not surprised by the coronavirus. Matter of fact, as we get to the end of the message, we'll see that he's been preparing us all along. So point number one I want to talk about. We are entering a season of hardship. Kyla, can we put the verse up? Hebrews chapter 12, 1 to 3. Hebrews 12, 1 to 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 to 3. Whenever you see in the Bible the words, therefore, consider what's gone on before. And as we look, as we open up chapter 11 and look at that, that is the heroes of our faith, chapter 11. There are many, many heroes listed there. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. The story of Joseph. A few weeks ago, we had, as we've walked through our series here of the Old Testament leadership, the patriarchs and the leaders of Israel at that time, we had David Graham up to speak a few weeks ago. And he shared with a story with us about Joseph's life. And he talked about, I don't know if you remember, but I can hear his words. He talked about Joseph being sold into slavery by his brothers, going from Canaan down to Egypt. And he said when he got to Egypt, the Bible records, and God was with him in his hardship. He started to serve in Potiphar's home. He became Potiphar's, the head servant of Potiphar's home. Everything was under the hand and in charge of Joseph. And Joseph was wrongly accused. Thanks, Kyla. Wrongly accused, wrongly charged of rape of Potiphar's wife. And he went from being number one man in Potiphar's home into jail. And when he got there, the Bible records, and God was with him there. And he served in jail for many years, and finally the story turns, but God was with him in jail, and finally the story changes, and he ends up right-hand man to the Pharaoh. Beautiful ending. But a lot of those stories, but God was with Joseph each and every step of his life. But in a lot of those stories, our heroes, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, we see not only the hardship they went through, but also the devastation they all faced. And half of those heroes of our faith, they come out at the end and we go, yeah, you know, the victory, delivered from the lion's den, Daniel. But the other half of those heroes of our faith, it didn't end so well. But God commends them all, and in every one of the situations, God was with them. And as he was with them, he will be with us. We come back into chapter 12, and it says, therefore, all of these ones, the great cloud of witnesses, and we just walk through them, and then it goes on to say, let us put off the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run the race that God has set before us. Let us run the race that God has set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. God's got us in this race. It's a marathon we're in. And it's a difficult race. Any runner, races get difficult. But God is going to be with us in that race. And he, not only is he going to be with us, but he's the one that's planned the race. The next 30 days, the next 3 years of your life, God already knows about. He's already planned it. And he knows the next month as we walk through this trial, this difficult situation that we're in. God will be with us, and he knows all about it, and he's actually prepared us for it. And he encourages us in Hebrews chapter 12 to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before endured the cross, despising his shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men. Why? So that we don't grow weary and lose heart. All those heroes of our faith, they went before us. We look at their lives. We gain courage from what they've went through, and more so even from our Lord Jesus Christ. Fix your eyes on him, the author and perfecter of our faith. What did he go through that you and I might be reconciled to his Father? So we keep our eyes upon him. I was thinking I might go down this trail, but you don't put it up, Kai, but Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7, just a little farther down in our text, it talks about endure hardship as God's discipline. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read the Bible, I understand discipline. Discipline, God's discipline in our life is so good. I actually pray that God would discipline me quickly. See, God's discipline, the reason we can enjoy it and love it is because God's discipline, when he disciplines us, it tells us that he loves us, that we're part of his family, that he cares for us. If we never received God's discipline, it would tell us we're not his own. So when as I look at God's discipline, it's a beautiful thing because it tells us he loves us. Point number one, we're entering a season of hardship. Point number two is God will be with us in that hardship. few weeks ago, I preached on Joshua as they entered the promised land. And here's this general of the army, Joshua, getting ready to go into the promised land. And he has just been in the desert leading the military side of things for 39 years. He's been Moses' right-hand man. And God says to Joshua, you're going in. Moses, my servant, is dead. You're taking over, Joshua. And you would think this guy, Joshua, that's got all these years, he saw all the miracles in the desert done through Moses, by God, through Moses. And he's won battles in the desert. And you'd think, wow, this guy should be courageous as he crosses the River Jordan. And what does God have to speak to him? He speaks to him about Joshua, be strong and courageous. Three times in chapter 1, verse 6 to 9, three times God speaks into him to be strong and courageous. And before he says that, he says this to Joshua, I will be with you wherever you go. Joshua, be strong and courageous. And that's what God's speaking to us today. Be strong and courageous because I will be with you. What were Jesus, some of his last words before he left this earth to ascend to his Father? He gathered his disciples together. He gave them the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. God in the Old Testament speaking to Joshua, I will be with you. Jesus, before he ascends to his Father, speaking to his disciples and the church, I will be with you till the end of the age. And in Hebrews chapter 13, just one more chapter over, verse 5, God once again assures his people, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God's going to be with us through this hardship, but I want to take it a step further. God is not only going to be with us, but we can actually look at the life of the Apostle Paul, and I believe that God is going to use us, that we can really, as the Apostle Paul says, can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10 to 13. Tech support, please. Tech support. Philippians chapter 4. There it is. Philippians chapter 4, 10 to 13. The Apostle Paul speaking. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Here it comes. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, here's the secret. I can do all things. I can do everything through Christ, through Him who gives me strength. Philippians 4:13. Here's the Apostle Paul. He's writing these words near the end of his life. He's in jail. And jail back then wasn't like we have jails today where you get three square meals, color TV, nice running water, shower every day. It wasn't like that at all. Some of the jails that the Apostle Paul in his time, you weren't even supported there by the people that held you captive. You needed people, friends, relatives, to actually come and care for your physical needs, to provide your food. That's how difficult the situation is. And when you read the book of Philippians, as he writes this letter to the Philippians church, you'd think he would need the encouragement, and he's writing the encouragement in this letter to the Philippians. He's thanking them for the help that they sent to support him in his need. He gives thanks for that. But all through that letter, he uses the word rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. And a number of times he's calling the church. In his own life, he's rejoicing and he encourages them to rejoice even in afflictions that he's going through for the cause of Christ. What a guy. What a guy to, as I mentioned before, there's people in this season that you want to get in touch with that have good information concerning what's ahead, and you want to listen to those people. Well, Paul, the Apostle Paul, he's an incredible, an example of a life to follow as he followed Christ, especially in times of hardship. Here he's in jail encouraging the church to rejoice always. And why does he say that? Because Paul's life was totally wrapped up in glorifying his Lord Jesus Christ. Everything he did. Not only that, but the Apostle Paul, God really prepared him right at the beginning. When he came into the Christian faith, boy, he came in both feet, straight in. And his story in Acts chapter 9, as we recount that, Acts chapter 9, the Apostle Paul, for those that don't know, he was persecuting the church. He was actually persecuting the people of God, the ones that were following Christ. He was having them thrown in jail, some of them executed. And he was on a trip from Jerusalem to Damascus. And the Lord appeared to him on the Damascus Road. He had an experience with Christ. Christ revealed himself to him. And he came out of that experience and he was blind. And they led him into Damascus. And while he was there, Ananias, a follower of Christ, the Lord appeared to him and had a chat with him. Said, Ananias, I want you to go over to Straight Street. There's a guy named Saul at that time. His name was before the Lord changed it to Paul. I want you to go pray for this man that he would receive his sight. Saul at that time, he's fasting and praying. And Ananias has a conversation with God. And he says, what, Lord, have you heard about this guy? Do you know that he's out persecuting your people? And he has a dialogue with God. And God says to him, hey, don't worry about that. I am going to show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. That's the Apostle Paul's introduction to Christianity. Come follow me. And Paul did. So he came in. The Lord shows him how much he must suffer for his name's sake. So Paul had it in his mindset. As he followed Christ, there would be a lot of pain and sorrow and suffering, a lot like the guys in the Old Testament. And he knew them all. And that was going to be his life. Why? That his whole life might bring glory and honor to God by him actually leading and preaching to his own people, the Jews, as well as going to the Gentiles and pointing them all to the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow, what a life. What a guy to follow. As I said, Paul said in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See, Paul knew that the Christian life was this. Deny self, pick up your cross, and follow Christ. Those were Jesus' words. And Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit at the beginning of his walk with Christ. And he realized, he's the one that said in Galatians 2:20, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. Paul's whole life was lived for God. But he realized this key, that it was through the power of the Holy Spirit, Christ living in him, that he would be able to accomplish the things that God set out for him to do. That he could run his race according to the plan that God had for his life. And what was true of Paul is true for you and I. As we go through this hardship, God will be with us. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Church, we have to pull ourselves together. Now's the time. One more, maybe not one more story, we'll steal, but I want to tell you that story about Caleb and Joshua to illustrate the opportunity that's before us. Not to, as C.S. Lewis, hunker down in a bunker and like sheep just hide away, but step forward in the hour that God has called us to. And the story of Caleb and Joshua, the 12 spies, Moses leading them in the desert, leads them up to the promised land, going to send them in after a year wandering in the desert. And he chooses 12 guys, 12 leaders, one from each tribe. And he's going to send them in to spy out the land. And he sends them in, and the 12 go in, and they spend 40 days there looking at the land, and they come back, and 10 of those spies come back, and they report, wow, grapes, look at the grapes, huge. The land's beautiful, incredible, but there's giants in the land. We can't go in. There's giants in the land. And they actually say that we're better off going back to Egypt. We're safer there than going in and facing these giants. And 10 of them influence the whole nation. And these other two guys, Caleb and Joshua, they went up, they saw the same thing. The beauty of the land, the potential, the promised land. And that they saw the giants as well. But their story was different because their story included God. Yes, the giants are big. But God, if God is with us, as he has been for the year in the desert and all of these miracles, and they looked at it with God's help, they knew that God would be with them and they were ready to take the land. They saw the opportunity. Why? Because God was in their equation. He was with them. They were looking to his strength to defeat the enemy. And just as what we're facing, the hardships, God is with us. He's leading us. So we don't want to be like the 10 and say, no, we can't. This is going to be too difficult and hunker down in the bunker. No, we want to rise up, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Not only walk through it ourselves, but be there to support others in our church and in our community as we face this hardship. Point number 3. God is not surprised by the coronavirus. God is not surprised by the coronavirus. I want us to go to the book of Esther for a moment, just one verse. But here I'll condense this story, 10 chapters in Esther. But here's the story of Esther. Three characters. There's Esther, Mordecai, and a guy named Haman. Esther is now the queen of Persia. Mordecai is her older cousin, kind of raised her, and he's out on the streets in Persia, and she's in the palace, he's on the streets, and then we got this guy named Haman. He's the king's right-hand man. He's got the ear of the king. And Haman, the quarrel's between Haman and Mordecai. Mordecai's a Jew, and he will not bow down to this Haman character as he parades himself through the streets of his city. And Haman, it just gets under his skin. People are just bowing down to him and pumping his tires, and he gets upset. This Mordecai, he's not bowing down to anybody. So Haman comes up with a plan. He gets his advisors, they sit and talk, and they say, hey, not only does Haman want to wipe out Mordecai, put him to death, he builds a gallows to hang Mordecai on these gallows, but also he wants to destroy all the Jewish people. These people, he begins to hate them. And he gets the king's ear and he tells him, hey, these people, you know, they're not good for our country. We should annihilate them. He gives the king a plan, and the king rubber stamps it. Yeah, that's a good plan. Go for it, Haman. He trusts Haman. He doesn't investigate too much. The king doesn't realize that Esther, his wife, is Jewish. And so the plan is instituted. The word, the decree goes out throughout all the land. On such and such a day, they are going to annihilate and attack the Jewish people. And Mordecai gets word of this. He's on the street. He hears it. He reads the edict. And he sends word. He's such distress. He goes into sackcloth and ashes and weeping and mourning. And Esther in the palace hears about her cousin Mordecai, and she sends word by one of the king's servants, sends word to Mordecai, what's happening. And Mordecai sends word back to Esther that what's going to happen, this decree, that they're going to be annihilated. And he pleads with the servant to go in and tell Esther, Queen Esther, to go into the king and plead with him for her people. And Esther receives this word, and she's a little alarmed because in that day, you did not approach the king unless he called for you. As a matter of fact, if you went in to approach the king and he hadn't called for you, it meant your death, immediate death, unless he pointed the golden scepter at you and gave you mercy and invited you in. Esther knew that. She would be taking her life. Wow. So she sent back word to Mordecai and said, look, this is the situation. And Mordecai responded. And let's put the verse up there, Kyla. Mordecai responds to Esther and basically tells her, for if you remain silent, he's encouraging her to go in. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. He's trusting God that if it's not Esther, God's going to somehow intervene for his people, but he's putting the heat on Queen Esther. She's next to the king in the palace. But you and your father's family will perish. Let's read it again. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to royal position for such a time as this. God's not surprised by the coronavirus. He's got, I believe, his church in place for such a time as this. And let me wind it down with this thought. As I reflected upon the last few weeks, as I look at our church, been here 27 years now, 6.5 for the last run as pastor. And I just been reviewing this week about how God has prepared us for what I believe the days that are ahead. And I look back, as most of you know, I was off July, took July and August off for some rest, came back in September, and I really wanted things to change. Been talking about bearing more fruit for God's kingdom and somehow doing things a bit different. Lord, give us some direction. And one of the things that changed personally with Carrie Ann and I is that first week of September we got back, and we decided that we were going to start spending some extra time in prayer for our family. And so we both, had a devotional life for all these years following Christ, but we wanted to get together, felt impressed upon my heart that just let's take time to pray just for our family. We've got three kids, spouses. We've got 11 grandkids, four of my family members, pretty small family. Carrie Ann's got over 40. But we began to just intercede probably 5, maybe 6 nights a week, taking maybe 10, 15 minutes to pray. And we began to see things happen in our family. Some things that we'd prayed for quite some time, all of a sudden, bang, bang, we start praying the first week and getting answers to prayer. That's always the greatest encouragement to keep praying and motivate people to pray is when they see answers come. And so we moved along in September, and near the end of September, early October, it came in my heart that I thought about prayer partners. Years ago, 20 years ago, I think, in the church, I came across this book, Partners in Prayer, by John Maxwell. And I got a group of people to be praying for me when I was the pastor back in the 2000, 2001, 2003. And that book came across my, probably just pulled it out of my bookshelf, or somehow it was dropped in my lap again. And I got thinking, yeah, I should raise up some prayer partners to be praying for Carrie Ann and I, leadership of the church and our church and our community. And so I thought of 7 different couples. I thought I want one person or one couple praying each night of the week, maybe 10, 15 minutes. That's all the commitment. And I thought of 7 couples, older couples that maybe had a little more time than younger ones with families. And within, I think, the first 7 couples that I asked, they said, love to pray for you, Pastor. And so we started that the end of September and leading into October. And then another thing the Lord put on my heart in preparation for, I believe, what's coming now, is I felt that in our church, for the last 6 years, we've been prayer and fasting 5 out of 6 times in January for 3 days, 7 days. This year, we extended it to 10. And I felt that I wanted to go on a personal fast. The book of Daniel talks about a Daniel fast, abstain basically, or just eat fruits and vegetables, the condensed version. In this book, it's got a whole chapter on that. And I recommend you read that. But for my personal fast, it was just going to be simple. It was going to exclude a number of things out of my diet and go with fruits and vegetables, basically for extended times in prayer. For 21 days, the book of Daniel talks about a 21-day fast. And I just wanted to walk in that and get a sense, well, God, what are you saying? What changes do you want? What are you speaking to my heart? And just drawing near to God. And I think what prompted that October 1 to 21st was we were having an election October 21st. And I thought, wow, I'm a numbers guy. I like that. 1 to 21, 21-day fast. And so I went on that 21-day fast. Came out of that in November. Honestly, I'm not exaggerating, but for the month of November, 30 days, I don't know how to describe it, but my sensitivity to God, walking in the Spirit, hearing what he was saying,
I'd get up in the morning and read my devotions, and everything I read just seemed to be adding up and giving me clear direction. And it was, I think about that song, I can see clearly now. Trying to be too funny there, but honestly, for those days, in the month of November, it was just life was really clear and simple and hearing the voice of God. And I attribute that to those things, those prayer partners raising up, seven of the couples beginning to pray for me. I'd communicate to them, wow, guys, keep it up, keep it up. And it was incredible. And so I say all that to say this, is that as we move into these days, we went in a fast in January, and then in January, the end of our fast there, I thought, I want to go on another 21-day fast, similar to the Daniel fast I went on. And I actually wrote in my journal that today, I wrote this in January, that March 22nd, today, I'm going to start another 21-day fast. And I say that strictly my own personal heart. I want to, rather than hunker down in the bunker and, whoa, let's I'm going to take care of my family and stuff like that. I want my own life as well as our church to step forward, to be seeking God and say, Lord, I want to be really used by you, your spirit working in me, to be effective in our church, family, and our community in these days, that the hardship that we're facing. And so I want to encourage you, church, to join me. The people in our church, you know that when I call a fast in the church, you ask God how many days, length. There'll be people in the church that maybe one meal a day, maybe a couple meals a week, whatever, three-day fast. You leave it, you go to God. But I want to encourage our church to seek the face of God for these 21 days. A lot of people that I know, we're into the Lent season. They've already designated a time of fasting. But we want to join together and just seek the face of God, that we get his strength and walk in the Spirit through these days. I close with this final thought. We got to pull ourselves together. It's a time to pull ourselves together. And this week I thought about this, is that generally this is a North American church, is that, a lot of people have been spectators in the Christian faith. Here we are on a Sunday morning. Generally we gather Sundays and a lot of people come in Sunday and they enjoy. We come in to worship God together. We come in to hear the preaching of the word. We come in to pray together, and that's on Sunday. And as we've preached at this church for years, that's just getting us ready to go out during the week and be the hands and feet of Christ extended in our community. Well, the Sunday morning has been taken away from us as we gather together. I'm here with a few. You're at home watching. So that's been taken away, but it's an opportunity. God doesn't eliminate something without replacing it. And to me, what he's doing is we've shifted off of this. We've had a great time with hallelujah, sing, praise God. But now it's time to, can I use this illustration in the sports field? Get out of the bleachers and get down on the field and start playing the game. Football, baseball, hockey, doesn't matter. But for years, we've had the North American church a lot sitting in the bleachers, watching the activity, cheering, yeah, go get them, Tiger. Well, it's time for all of us to get out of the bleachers and down onto the playing field. And as I've mentioned in this sermon, God will be with us there. It'll take courage, but if we ask him, he'll supply that courage. And as we seek his face together, I believe this is an opportunity to what? Glorify the King of Glory. To bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ as we serve one another and we serve people. For years, 5-6 years now, I've preached to the church three things in this church. Number one, each one of us are called to abide in Christ, to have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And out of that relationship, that's found in John chapter 15, verse 1. We abide in the vine, in him and us, and we'll bear much fruit, it says. A personal relationship with God. And number two is John 15, verse 9. Jesus said these words. He said it to his disciples, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Go love one another. And we've tried to practice that, and we've grown in that over the years here. Loving and caring one another through hardships, through difficulties, working them off, not running and separating, but walking through those difficulties that we can have in relationships and becoming stronger for it. And the third point that we preach in our church is John chapter 20. As the Father has sent me, so now I send you. out into our community, our faith community and the community around the Crow's Nest Pass, Lumbreck, Beaver Mines, the area where we gather. It's our homes. We're called to be the hands and feet of Christ into people's lives. Hope I wasn't too long this morning. Want to close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. And Lord, we thank you for your word that always gives us hope and courage. And thank you, Lord, that you are going to be with us, that you've planned this hour. And for such a time as this, Lord, we want to be your hands and feet extended. So I pray, Lord, for our church, God, that you would pour out your spirit fresh and new upon each one of us, Lord, that we can fulfill your purpose and plans in our life and for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless, church.